Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge you this morning, that this is all of you and for you and by you. It is your gift to us, an opportunity to fellowship together around your word and your spirit, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that your spirit would magnify your Son to us today with even more understanding of the blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Therefore, then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone or cornerstone, in whom all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation or dwelling of God in spirit. That's how it literally reads, in spirit. We've been going through Ephesians. It is important that we remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, which is the foundation verse for the entire book and for our lives, actually, that God has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. And that Paul is writing this book to believers because believers don't automatically understand the things of the Spirit nor the spirit realm. Someone asked in the Tuesday class, we were talking about personal revelation, and we were talking about the Jewish people rejecting their Messiah from Romans chapter 3. And someone asked, well, why can't they see? I mean, it says right there in the Bible, all the scriptures that prove that Jesus is the Messiah, why can't they see that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us it's because people do not understand the truth in Christ because there is a veil over their heart. And they cannot understand, we cannot understand the things of Christ unless the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. Twice Paul said, basically paraphrasing the Greek phrases, you can't go down to the library and check out books on God and read up on him and understand him. There might be a certain understanding that you take away from that research, but God himself has to reveal himself to you through his word. Unless it's revealed by the Holy Spirit, it becomes a religious exercise. And many of us have gone through religious exercises over the years, even sincerely seeking and desiring to fellowship and to be in the Word and approach this book for something more than just a textbook. But it takes the Holy Spirit to make it alive and true for each person. A human being in his human ability cannot understand spiritual things. And Paul says, this is too important. You have to understand that in the spirit realm, in Christ in the spirit realm, because in the spirit realm are also demons, all spiritual forces are in the spirit realm, but Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, and I and you, we are in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. Far above all the principalities and powers, the demonic forces of evil. In order for us in the spirit to be destroyed, they would have to destroy Jesus Christ. it is impossible for Satan to destroy a believer. Impossible. Because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Therefore, Satan works through the physical realm to cause me to start reacting to life by my natural human senses, even to the point that I get so caught up in it, I think that what I feel and what I see and how I'm judging those circumstances is the truth. But the physical realm is the opposite of the spirit realm. In fact, the Bible calls the physical realm existence, and the spirit realm in Christ is life. We're just existing physically. We're just passing through. We're taking care of our necessities. We're trying to do this and trying to do that. But we're just passing through. We have a destination. And that destination tells us that we're going to be in the spirit realm forever. Even with a new body, a spiritual body to live in. And so Paul says that you are blessed in every spiritual blessing, not some. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the spirit realm. So Satan leaves you alone in the spirit realm. Whenever we think that Satan is harassing us, it's not in the spirit realm. It's with my mind or my emotions or some kind of pressure through circumstances. Whenever anyone gets to the point in depression where they say, my life is over, that is an evaluation from emotional and psychological feelings in the physical realm. I met a gal in McDonald's. Several years ago, we knew her in Los Angeles. She had attended some of our studies there, and when I saw her at McDonald's, I knew she lived up here. So we greeted. She was suffering from depression and some mental problems, and she says, I'm still trying to take my life. Every time I tried, I don't have the nerve. But I know one of these days I'm going to take my life. And I said to her in response, without planning or thinking, but it was interesting, I said to her, well, if you're going to destroy your life, end it, which, by the way, won't end. You're going to carry this misery with you to the next life. Since you're going to give up your life and destroy your life, why not just surrender to Christ? You know? You can think of it any way you want to, because you're trying to end it. And then she tells me, I don't want to surrender to Christ because I have to give up everything. Really? So you can see the logic and the philosophy of all, everything is wrapped around the human, the emotions, the psychological, the pressures, the stresses. Very real. But Paul says, if you function in the Spirit of God, in the spirit realm, your position and relationship with Christ in the spirit realm, rather than the focus on the physical, you'll be at peace. We already have a relationship and a position with Christ. So, Paul says, I'm writing these things to you because Christians don't automatically know about the truth of the spirit realm. It's foreign to us. It's foreign to us. Which is why we have so many different theories and doctrines and teachings, because we don't know anything about the spirit realm. The Bible tells us, but it means certain things to certain people, so everybody gets all confused and mixed up. That's because it's very simple. If you have received Christ, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, in the spirit realm. And because of that, everything that Jesus is and everything that he has is yours. Everything. You don't have to claim it. It's yours. You have it right now. You have all of him, and we are co-inheritors with him of the things of God. So what are we lacking? Spiritually, nothing. Zero. That's why we gather together to study the Word, to find out who we are and what we have in Christ, because we don't know. And we think that reality is in the human. We judge our life. We judge our spirituality by the human. How I feel today, how I'm performing today. I'm not very Christian today. But we are 100% saved in Christ. Always will be. No matter how we feel or what our human performance is, our relationship and position in Christ is the same. So Paul says, you've got to know this stuff. He's outlining for us just exactly what those blessings are in the spirit realm that God has chosen, an adoption process, a spiritual process by which we become children of God through Jesus Christ. As we'll see today, we actually become family members of God. And we participate in all of the blessings that are part of God's family. God made a way by providing adoption. By receiving Christ, he made a way into his family by the adoption process. That he chose ahead of time, before the foundation of the world, that we should one day stand before him holy and without blemish. And I will stand before him someday, and I know some of you are going, it's hard to believe. One day, Brother Bill will stand before the Lord holy and without blemish. But the only reason that I will be that way is because before the world was even formed, God said, I would stand before him that way. He chose me and all of those who received Christ to be that way before him. And when I look at him and I look at those, all the promises and the truths in Scripture, and I go, wow, I don't know, he might take it away from me, because, you know, Martin Luther said, had God not chosen for him to have these blessings before the foundation of the world, had he waited, he would not have chosen me to be that way. It's just because he chose us to be that way. We who are unholy and sinners in Jesus Christ, we are acceptable to the Father. It's amazing the blessings we have. And that we who have believed that we could be sealed by the Holy Spirit, that Christ could live within my spirit and the Holy Spirit could seal my spirit. Nothing can penetrate my spirit because the Holy Spirit is there. And if they were able to do that, then they would have to face Jesus Christ who lives within. I'm sealed. And later in Ephesians, it'll tell us until the day of redemption, till Christ comes for me. The Holy Spirit keeps me for Christ until his return. That is a double blessing, because if the Holy Spirit didn't keep us, we can't keep ourselves. We'd be gone. We'd be chasing worldly pursuits. But it is his faithfulness to us that we are kept. At the end of chapter 1, he says that it is the power of God that physically raised Jesus Christ from the dead that raised us up spiritually. I've mentioned this to you before, but just as an overall general approach to the Bible and the ministry of Christ, please realize that whatever Jesus did in the human, through the human, the various miracles, they all had a message. All those physical miracles was a message of what his ministry is spiritually. Especially raising from the dead. Right before he rode into Jerusalem to sacrifice his life, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Right in front of everybody, after being in the grave for a few days, he called him out. Paul is telling us here in chapter 2 that the power that raised Jesus from the grave physically is the same spirit and the same power that raised us from the dead spiritually. That salvation is actually an experience, a resurrection experience, not physical but spiritual. Chapter 2 starts out by saying we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. Dead to God. Though physically we live and we exist. That I'm influenced and energized by the spirit of Satan that functions and runs this world, physical world. So he tells us our condition. He tells us God's provision again for us in chapter 2, that God being rich in mercy and we being dead in our sins. He made us alive together in Christ and raised us up together in Christ. And even now, not just there, not just right here, spiritually being raised from the dead, but at the same time exalted us to the right hand of the Father. Right now, I'm there, spiritually. That's my position. Not after I die, but right now. And that's what Paul's trying to get across. You've been raised from the spiritual dead by the Spirit of God, and your communion with God is you're interacting with God at the right hand of the throne of God spiritually, in the spirit realm, though we are here physically. Our position in all this, we are his workmanship. Everything about our salvation is all of Jesus Christ. Not man at all. So that's the process of salvation. And then in verses 11 to 22 that we're finishing up today, he presents the purpose of salvation. He presents the same three stages. Our condition, that we were without Christ. We are aliens from the citizenship of Israel. Therefore, we are not eligible for any of the promises given to national Israel. It's not for us. It's for them. Strangers from the covenants of promise, all the covenants God made to Israel, not to us. Having no hope, and we are without God in the world. That's who we are as Gentiles. We're floundering. We're existing. Our provision that we saw last week, verses 13 to 18, we who were afar off, that's the Gentiles, were made near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let me repeat this again. It's very valuable in our day because there is a doctrine flying around called replacement theology, which just was invented within the last few years. Replacement theology says that Israel has rejected their Messiah. Therefore, we, the church, we are now Israel, and they have been rejected. And everything in the Old Testament, the promises, the covenant promises are now ours. We are now national Israel, according to replacement theology. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, yes, Israel rejected its Messiah. But we saw in Romans chapter 9 that not all of Israel is Israel. The promises, if you look closely in the Old Testament, the Tanakh to the Jews, you look in the Tanakh and God made his promises to the remnant, to those that he would protect amongst the Jews so that he could keep his promise. He's still going to keep his promise to the Jews. Because once God makes a promise, that's it. Even if Israel rejects its Messiah, God's still going to keep his promise. That ought to tell us what kind of God we serve. Can our unfaithfulness, we're studying Tuesday in Romans chapter 3, can our unfaithfulness and unbelief destroy the plan of God? No. When God makes a promise, whatever that promise is, even if you reject him, he will keep the promise. Because he made promise. If it's unconditional, it's the promise. What's happening, according to the scriptures, is there are those who are from Israel, those who are Jews, that are responding to Christ as their Messiah, and they become part of the church. From the Gentiles, there are some Gentiles that receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They become part of the church. You have the Gentiles, you have Israel, national Israel, and you have the church. All three are different. The Bible tells us that in the church there's neither Jew nor Gentile. The Jewish problem is they have to leave Judaism, they have to leave the Old Testament, and they have to now live with Christ in the spirit realm and walk by faith, not by the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. Tough for them to do when you're raised under that. And the Gentiles, we have our problems because God takes us out of the world and puts his spirit within us and makes us part of God's people. But we can't leave paganism. We'll go to church, but we're not going to leave paganism. We, you and I, live in a hedonistic society, living to satisfy the pleasures. And God calls us out. Anybody who makes himself a friend of this world, establishes himself as an enemy of God, James says. Because Satan is the god of this world. And so what we have done to help corrupt the gospel, our job, our good works in corrupting the gospel as Gentiles, is that we have brought the Gentile culture and paganism into the church. Because I won't go to church unless the church has some of my social and pagan practices. I told you about the fellow in Los Angeles that I was attending a chapel at the school that I was serving at. And talk about a shock. Some people are shocked when they come out here, but if you were to attend his services, you'd really be shocked. He would open with prayer. They sang one song. And then he preached, walking up and down up front. He was a peripatetic. Peripatetic is somebody that speaks as they walk. He would pace up and down. Now there's a thought here that's really, the whole place could have fallen asleep. You would have not known it. He was just so caught up in what he was saying. Pretty shocking. It's like no more singing. And what other programs do you have? Well, we had a friend who came and visited and said, at my church, they have a softball team. I love to play softball. But I'm just not getting fed. So I was invited to come here. It's like, come on in. Leave your glove at the door and come on in. So we sang our song and listened for an hour. And when it was all over, he goes, oh, that was wonderful. Wonderful food. I feel fed. Well, you're welcome to come back if the Lord's leading anytime. And he goes, no, I can't come here. Why? They don't have a softball team. See, the church has to have my culture there. What, entertain me? I don't know. But as we gather together with Christ, trusting that we're under the influence of His Spirit through His Word, it's for food in the Spirit. When someone says to me, well, I like a church service that's jumping a little bit, because I get bored. Bored is not a spiritual term. So if your flesh is bored, great, because it's not for your flesh. And if it's bored, entertain it somewhere else, When you're with the family of God, it's time to concentrate on and focus on the Spirit of God through His Word, period. You don't know how many couples that I've talked to over the years that have said, I don't know what happened to my children. I don't know what happened to them. I took them to church. Look how they turned out. Being involved in a religious program isn't going to save anybody and isn't going to change anybody. It'll keep them off the streets maybe for now. Keep them occupied. Lord's really been dealing with me the last few weeks as I don't know how he works with you. But he'll work with me on something and then further down the road does something totally different. And I already know this in my head, right? But then all of a sudden God's Spirit moves in your life and it's like, oh, wow, yeah, I see that. When Jesus was in the temple, they asked him to read the scriptures. So he reads from Isaiah. And after he's through reading, he sits down and everybody's looking at him. And he says, this day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. Do you realize what he did? They were involved in a liturgical, religious system of reading the scriptures, going through the Jewish synagogue practices, and were so shocked that the actual Messiah himself was there. And sometimes I get the feeling that when I go somewhere, that the Lord is behind this veil. You'll never get to see him. But there are people out there performing church service. But I've never been with Jesus that day. See, it's different in the Gospels. When you study about the teachings of Jesus Christ, he's out there. It's just him and his word. And the throngs of people following him from village to village and town to town. And occasionally he'd go into the synagogue and he'd say, I'm here. and they kick him out. We got a half an hour church to go, you know, come. Go. Then it's all about Jesus. We have all of our orderly way in which we do things. But it's not meant to participate and so doing pay homage to him. It's literally for his spirit to touch our minds and hearts. I'm reminded of the disciples in the Old Testament. They were speaking to the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the day. And they were warned, threatened, do not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And so they explained that we must do that which we've been commissioned to do. Whether it's right or wrong, you have to decide that. There's only one thing for us to do, is do what the Lord tells us to do. And the scripture says, and they took note of them. First of all, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, which in the Greek meant that they were not schooled in the religious schools of the Jews. Didn't mean they were stupid or they were uneducated people, but literally technical terms saying that they were not schooled in the rabbinical schools of Judaism. They took note of them that they were unlearned and ignorant men and that they had been with Jesus. I mean, they were talking to people like, Jesus is real. I was with him. John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, we touched the word, we heard the word, you know. We were there with him. So that wherever they went, they talked about the one whom they were with in the human and who is now with them in the spirit, but they weren't ministering a system. It was Jesus Christ. You can learn Greek and Hebrew until you're blue in the face. And I've been blue quite a few times. Unfortunately, somebody revived me. But that doesn't mean you're going to come to know Jesus. I know hundreds, if not thousands, of people who have studied the Bible, can quote the Bible. They don't know the Lord very well. But they know the book, but not the one who wrote it. There's no interaction. There's no transformation and change of the life. We who were separate from all of that, it says in verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. We who were separate from all the promises given to the Jewish people, all the covenants given to the Jewish people, we are without Christ. We don't have any Messiah. But now we are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. We're family. We're God's family now. Not religious family, his spiritual family. Secondly, verse 20, the foundation. Now notice the literal translation in verse 20. Having been built upon. That's what is called an aorist participle. This action took place prior to us becoming family members. It was based on this foundation. So first we had family, and now we have the foundation. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The first thing the church did when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and Peter preached and there were those who responded and received Christ, the first thing they did was they fellowshipped in the apostles' doctrine. In these last days, when there is widespread apostasy from the faith, I didn't say that. The Bible doesn't say there won't be church. It says there's going to be apostasy from the faith. But in these last days, we've gotten away from the doctrines of the apostles and prophets, and we're basically caught up in certain denominational doctrines and mostly personal doctrines, but not the same teachings as the apostles and prophets, and that's the foundation for God's family. So we have a foundation in the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They had a stone that they put in the corner, that the walls lined up with that stone. Jesus Christ is the one who everyone lines up with. We're being built a spiritual house. You and I are members of and parts of a spiritual building that is being built. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are living stones. I think that's why some younger Christians think that rock concerts are okay for Christians. Because we're living stones. And we're being shaped and molded for the future. We're going to be a spiritual house that God's Spirit dwells in. So if you ever wonder why some of the things that you go through don't seem to have anything to do with this earthly life, it's because God is shaping us and forming us for our function in heaven. And sometimes I get scared. I walk around with no broom, just going, hoping that's not my function in heaven. Well, I told you, I already put in for mayor of Sisquoc. So. But God's preparing me for heaven. And while I'm in the midst of my preparation here, God changing my life and transforming my life, is that my testimony is that other people get to see that. Last Thursday night, as we were in 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, be involved continuously in the Word, nourished up in the Word, so that others see your progress. That's my testimony. It's not me forcefully going out and telling people like a salesman. It's me involved, having an interaction with Jesus Christ, and allowing the changes and transformations that He makes in my life be evident to the people around me. Or, as I said just a few minutes ago, my desire is that if I interact with someone and the Lord ministers to them, that when I leave, somebody will say, he's been with Jesus. Not the Bible, as important as that is. Not church. Have a little pin on my coat. Sisquoc Community Church. You know. Kiddingly, we had all kinds of slogans going. You know. In fact, when our family first started going to this church 26 years ago, I wasn't pastor. But we doubled the attendance. So I was kidding the pastor afterwards, and I said, you know, these churches that advertise and they have all these, you know, the end of your search for a family church and whatever. I said, we can just say the fastest growing church in Santa Maria. We double each week, you know. People have to come out here and find out what's going on. So we had fun with that. But the Lord is preparing us. I want people to notice with me that I've been with Jesus. Thirdly, we are framed. Have you ever been framed before? This is in a good sense. In whom all the building, now you and I are the building, in whom all the building being framed together, that's a construction term, putting up the frame, is growing presently into a holy temple in the Lord. So there's a construction project going on in each of our lives and collectively. Because God is framing and putting together his dwelling place throughout eternity. And lastly, the future, verse 22, in whom you also are being built up together for a habitation or dwelling of God in spirit. The emphasis is that it is a spiritual work, and this habitation is in the spirit realm, and all the work that's taking place is in the spirit realm. We're part of a construction project. Now, all of this, God is already teaching us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you're not of yourselves, you were bought with a price. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God's Spirit dwells. When I surrender to Christ, God's Spirit comes and he dwells in me. My body now becomes a dwelling place. In fact, it's called a temple. Not a forehead temple, but a temple, religious temple. Now, if I can understand that on an individual basis, realize it now that it's for the whole body of Christ. When we come together, God is going to have us, all of us, dwelling together as a dwelling place of God in spirit. And I'm now being prepared to fit into that dwelling place. In the book of Revelation, that new city Jerusalem is made up of people, and it describes the people, their spiritual bodies are clear as crystal. And that the colors that are seen coming through this prism, if you will, because it's all clear, is the glory of God. The streets of gold, it's not real gold. It says as gold. So as God's glory is shining through the streets of the city, it has appearance of gold. And the various colors of jewelry, various colors of the rainbow, his glory will be radiating through us and through New City Jerusalem. There will be no sun there because he will be our light. And forever we're going to bask and function in his spiritual power and energy. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Who am I? God is doing all this for me? You see, the message isn't just that there's a ticket to heaven. There's a personal work going on in every believer to change us and transform us here for the glory of God so that other people will see that I've been with Jesus. Where you been? Church? No. Jesus? Yeah. Doesn't mean I can't go to church, and doesn't mean I can't go to Bible study. But if I go and I don't see Jesus, no sense of being there. People see us being changed and transformed. That's our testimony. And you can be sure that if there are dramatic changes being made from inside over a period of time, people are going to notice it. Hey, notice that about you. You're different. So while God is preparing me for heaven, that's my testimony here, but when I go to be with the Lord, then I'm a finished product. That's our future. Forever. So he finishes this chapter on showing us about the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spiritual power that raised us up spiritually from the spiritual dead. And it is his living spirit working within us every day to change us and transform us. Sometimes little by little, sometimes big leaps and bounds. I found in my life every 5 to 7 years, whatever God's been chipping away at for the 5 to 7 years before that, he lowers the hammer. Like a boxer setting up somebody. I've been getting left jabs for the first 10 rounds, and then on the 11th and 12th round, he gives me the right-hand knockout, you know. That there are major events that happen in my life that are, I'm changed. My whole thinking is different. My whole approach to life is different. It's not because I have adopted a Christian philosophy. It's because the more time I spend with the Lord and his people, not only is it a blessing to me and encouragement, but I'm changed. I'm transformed. Next week, we'll take chapter 3. Begin chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the many blessings that we won't even get to learn about all of them here. In time and in ability to perceive and only handle so much from your Spirit, we know there'll be many blessings that we will not learn of. But your Spirit has already overwhelmed us by pointing out and teaching us things through your word of the blessings, spiritual blessings in Christ, for which we are grateful and thankful. We pray that you teach us to walk with you, that we might see Jesus and interact with him, and that influence might be a testimony to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.